Morning. I'm Norm Byers. Glad to have you here today. Several years ago, a guy named John, he was speaking to some college students. He's a pastor, and he was sharing a message about Christianity. And at the end of the message, one of those young whippersnappers came up to him and said to him, "Isn't Christianity just a crutch for those that can't do it on their own?" Can you imagine that? Can you imagine somebody coming up to you and shooting one over your head, or we say in baseball, you know, fastball under the chin? Of course, young whippersnappers do that all the time, right? But the question was, isn't Christianity just a crutch that someone that can't do it on their own needs? And you know what John said? He said, "Yep, yep." A crutch is not a bad thing, is it? As a matter of fact, we bought crutches because we had kids continually needing them. It was cheaper than, you know, getting charged every time. So we bought stock in a crutch company. You know, a crutch can help you through something that's going on in your life. But why is a crutch a bad thing when we think about it in terms of Christianity? That wasn't a new idea maybe 20 years ago when that question was asked of Pastor John Piper. It wasn't a new idea. But why is it such a negative thing? Well, no one likes to see themselves as a cripple. We're studying the Sermon on the Mount these days, and I'm so glad you're here today, and I hope it's of great value to you. I hope you keep coming. And we're beginning to study a famous part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's called the Beatitudes. You may be familiar with it. If you're not, I'm so glad you're here to learn about it a little bit today. The Beatitudes, there's several of them, and they are little description of Christian character. These Beatitudes describe what a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, someone who has committed their life to Jesus, what they should look like. And so we're looking at the first one today, and I'm going to call it the gateway characteristic. It's the gateway. It's the way in which you get to the other characteristics is through this first one. Christian character flows from it. So in essence, it's the gateway to God. If you're here and you're really not sure about God, you're not sure about Christianity, I think this is going to be a helpful message, a helpful talk for you. It's the key. It's the key to the kingdom. And I'm so glad you're here again to hear that today. And by the end of the day, you should know pretty easily, you know, what it takes for someone to become a Christian. So would you stand with me today? I'm going to set this crutch down for just a moment. Would you stand with me? I'm going to read our passage, and I'm going to have you read it with me the second time. It's a brief one. Won't take long. It's on page 1242 in the Journey Bible. It may not be up on the screen. It's not that hard there it is. So on page 1242, this is Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, just one verse. We're going to look at it right now. So let me read it. It says this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's read it together. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is God's word. You can be seated. So what I'm saying to you today is that poor in spirit, it's the gateway to God. It is the key. The key to the kingdom is poorness of spirit. And so we're going to dive into that. We're going to dive into what that looks like. But let's start, though, with looking at what happens when someone is poor in spirit. There's two things that are briefly shared. I want to start with that. The first one is blessed. Blessed, that seems like a churchy word. What does blessed mean? And so blessed is profound happiness. I kind of made this definition up myself, but it's profound happiness because of divine favor and protection. profound. What do I mean by that? It's a very deep and sincere happiness. It's not a surface level. It's not something that, you know, like, anybody here like Reese's peanut butter cups? Raise your hand. Okay, baby, those are mine. And I like the eggs and the trees because they're bigger and there's more peanut butter in there. Okay, you eat a couple of those, and then what happens? You crash right afterwards. It's not profound happiness. It's short-lived happiness. Poorness of spirit brings profound happiness because of divine favor and protection. You know, it's as we look at this, you'll discover this is counterintuitive. This is not the way that our world thinks. It's not the way people pursue happiness in our world. You'll find that right away. It also, one of the other benefits or one of the other products of poor in spirit is the last part of that verse, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now this is a cryptic kind of, what does that mean, you know? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I learned this in grad school. This is one of the things I remember from grad school. I don't remember a lot, but I remember this in seminary. I remember that the kingdom of heaven, synonymous to the kingdom of God, they're the same thing, just different biblical writers use one or the other. It's an already not yet kingdom. Say it with me. Already not yet kingdom. Sounds like I'm mixed up today, doesn't it? It's an already not yet kingdom. The kingdom, as we're going to find as we work through the Sermon on the Mount, it is now. The kingdom is now. And yet in a very real way, it's not quite yet. Here's another thought. The kingdom of heaven is wherever the king reigns. Think with me about that for just a moment. This is how it can be now. You see, the kingdom of God is wherever the king reigns. So if you're here today and you have surrendered your life to Christ, you've opened up your heart to his leadership, his rulership, his way in your life, then that right there, that's the kingdom of God, because that is where he is reigning. That doesn't mean he's reigning perfectly, but that means that's the kingdom on earth. And as we unpack, as we work through this passage, it's powerful what can happen when a heart is surrendered to Jesus as king. It's powerful what can happen in a family, in a marriage, in a parent relationship, in a friendship, in a community, when people are surrendered to the King, King Jesus. And yet, there's also a time when full culmination of that kingdom is going to come. So let's think through this. What does it mean then to be poor in spirit? We've kind of heard, hey, you're going to be blessed, you're going to have profound happiness, and, you know, there's this kingdom thing. But what does it mean? So here's the outline for today. We're going to define poor in spirit. Poor in spirit is going to be illustrated and contrasted. And then poor in spirit, what does it look like in real life? Okay? So first of all, we need to understand, what did it mean to be poor in Bible times? It's a little bit different than in our time, what it means to be poor. There's kind of three words I'm going to give you that kind of signified what it was like in biblical times, in ancient times, to be poor. The words are destitute, dependence, and disdain. Three words there. Poor in biblical times or in ancient times meant you were destitute. It was a person that did not have the bare essentials. They had nothing of value. Now again, there's a distinction between the poor in biblical times and the poor in America. I grew up in a poor household, had been considered poor under the poverty line. We did not have a car in my home growing up. We lived in a house that was converted from a garage. And yet, I remember this, we paid $100 a month for where we lived, so we had money. We had a garden, much to my chagrin. I had to weed it. I did not enjoy that. So to some extent, we had valuable things. In ancient times, to be poor meant you had nothing. You were destitute. You didn't have food. It's a different ball game. The poor in ancient times were beggars. They were dependent. They were totally dependent on someone else for survival. There was no safety net. There was no welfare system. My dad was on disability, so we received money from that. In ancient times, they had to beg for their keep. Panhandling was not a profession back then, as it is now. I stayed out in L.A. for 4 months one time, and I remember this dude with a swami who was a panhandler. He drove a Porsche. Much different today than back then. They were totally dependent on someone giving them something for their survival. And then lastly, the poor in the ancient times, biblical times, they were disdained. They were destitute, they were dependent, and they were disdained. They were treated as unworthy. Not only were they financially poor, but they were socially poor. So poor in spirit, what is that? Poor in spirit is an attitude. It's an attitude of the heart. Poor in spirit is an awareness that you are spiritually destitute. You don't have what it takes. It's also, the idea that you're absolutely dependent on someone else to spiritually save you. Here, there's a definition up there. You've probably seen it. A poor in spirit, here's the definition that I'm giving you: to be vividly aware of your unworthiness before God and absolutely dependent on God to save you. Think about that with me for a minute. Maybe this is your first time hearing something like this. It's kind of startling, and it's like the statement may seem harsh to you. It may seem unfair to you. To hear someone stand up here like me, preacher boy Norm, and say, you're unworthy, you're sinful. Or for you to hear, you're totally dependent on God. You can't do anything for your salvation, your spiritual salvation on your own. It may not set well with you. It may not set well with you if you're a Christian even. You claim to be a Christian, and it just doesn't feel right. And our culture, there's some things going on, some dynamics in our culture that rob us of these basic fundamentals of life, of the real life. I had an experience years ago when my youngest son, Jansen, he was playing t-ball. We went on the t-ball field, and I got in a lot of trouble with my wife over this whole deal. But we got there, we first moved to Petoskey, we're out there on the t-ball field, and they're like, we're not doing outs. And I was like, what? What do you mean we're not doing outs? It's a fundamental part of the game. Some kids are going to get out, and they're going to be sad, and it's okay. It's a part of the game. We live in a world that tells us that self-esteem is the most important thing. And I'm going to tell you, no, it's not. No, it's not. So let's move on here. Jesus, he gave this illustration in a different place outside of the Sermon on the Mount, but we're going to reflect on this. He gave an illustration and a contrast because we really need to grapple with this. What does it mean for me? What does it mean as I look in the mirror about myself? What does all this mean? So we're going to read this passage, and I just want to start off by saying, wherever Jesus went, if you study through the Gospels, and I encourage you to, right now in my own personal time, I'm working through Matthew as we're studying the Sermon on the Mount. It's in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. There's 28 chapters, and I'm just working through it, just seeing the language Matthew's working and letting God work in my heart, and I encourage you to do the same. But wherever Jesus went to speak in this narrative, he always drew a crowd. I mean, it was always a good-sized crowd. There was always people there. It didn't matter many of which were just like, this is awesome. But many, there were some who were dissenters. There were some who were there in the crowd who didn't like the message of Jesus. They didn't jive with it. They didn't think it was right. They thought he was a radical. But Jesus was undeterred, and he would challenge them. And so this is a case here. Let me read it. It'll put it up on the screen here. It's found on page 1343 in the Journey Bible. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee. A Pharisee was a religious leader. Call him a pastor. And the other, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you. I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you this man, Jesus said, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is God's word. Tax collectors were not seen in biblical times as good people. They were not. I mean, you may say that of an IRS unit or IRS person, agent. But even worse, back in biblical times, and we don't have the same disdain as there would have been in that time, they were not seen as good people. They did not have a good reputation. As a matter of fact, I mean, a good example of the way socially you would look at a tax collector might be like a drug dealer now. Like they take advantage of other people for their own ends. And so that's how a tax collector was generally seen in biblical times. These tax collectors, they were seen as traitors. They were consorting. They were Jews who consorted with the Roman officials or with King Herod, who was the leader of that area, the king of that area. And secondly, beyond that, they would extort. The more money that they could bring in, they would have to make their payments, and then they could keep the extra. And so they were not loved, and they were not held in any kind of high esteem. But Jesus gives this tax collector as an example. Doesn't that give you hope today? Gives me a lot of hope. He gives this tax collector as an example of poorness in spirit. Let's look closely. First of all, the tax collector is aware of his brokenness. He's aware that things are not right. He is not right. There's something wrong here. And you see this in his posture. You see this, he stood at a distance. He was not looking, for the best seat in the house, for any seat in the house. He was off on his own. And he doesn't think that he's better than others. He's kind of cowering his head. He's humble. I think, this is reading into it a little bit, but I think he does not have a hard heart. A hard heart is when nothing can break through. We're getting to, anybody grow a garden here? Raise your hand if you grow a garden. Even a little, okay. You ever grown a garden before? Raise your hand. Let's see if we get more. Okay. So, and we're getting to that time of the year, not quite there, but, where you're going to till up the soil. And why do we till up the soil? We get it all nice and fluffed up because when we throw seeds on it, they will take root and they will grow. And that's the heart soil of this guy. It's open. He's humble. He's teachable, it appears. He's ready to receive. And so he's aware of his brokenness. Now, The religious leader, the Pharisee, is proud. He's proud before God. He stands alone. He's kind of, you know, like a peacock, kind of strutting his stuff, you know. And he's looking up at heaven, you know. It's a person that doesn't break eye contact with you, you know. He's like, hey, you know, very confident in himself. And it appears, you know, he's doing it possibly to be noticed by others. We'll get into that a little later in the Sermon on the Mount. So that's the contrast. The tax collector also realizes the cause of his brokenness. And you know, if we took an anonymous poll, probably some people here that say, I'm broken. And that is a great first step towards God. And I praise God if that's happening in your heart, you see that you are broken. But the next key, one of the most important keys is, why are you broken? And he realizes it. He realizes the reason, the cause of his brokenness. He's aware of it. He says this, I am a sinner. He throws it right out there in his little prayer. And what he's saying is, I have disregarded God's ways. I've disregarded God's commands. I have broken what he said to do. He's saying, as a sinner, he's saying, I'm a rebel. I have missed the mark. He has a realization that his brokenness is a result of sinfulness. Yeah, he's not blaming others. You know, like, well, the Romans, they're the ones that put me in charge, you know, to do my job. He's not making excuses. Well, I grew up in a tax collector home. And he's just not making excuses. He's not minimizing his sin. On the other hand, the Pharisee sees others as sinners. He sees the other people around him. He's talking about the robbers and the adulterers, and then this here tax collector. He's not poor in spirit. He does not have a humble heart. He has a very judgmental heart. What does he say? I'm glad I am not like them. Wow. You know, and I think in all this, that we can sometimes miss is that we can be aware, you know, that sinfulness, rebellion against God can be a very outward thing that we can see. Oh, this person did that to his wife, or whatever example you would like to give. But I think sometimes we're just not as aware of the hidden sinfulness that happens in our hearts, that's in here, that's inside, that nobody else really. Well, they may see it through attitude, but it's in the heart. Some forms of sin are on display while others are hidden in our hearts. Are you aware of that? Well, the tax collector, he realizes the severity of his sin. And he realizes this is serious. And the Bible teaches us that one sin breaks our relationship with God. We're on our own. We are rebels. We're condemned. This tax collector, he realizes the severity of his sin, and he realized that only the Lord can help him. He needs the Lord. Only the Lord can repair this brokenness. Like we sang earlier, only the Lord can raise the dead. You know, that metaphor is not used here, but it is throughout Scripture that we are dead in our sins, and only God can raise us from that dead. And what does he say? He says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He realizes he can't fix his situation. You ever felt that way here? Any of you? I can't fix this. I made this mistake and this happened. I just can't fix it. It's messed up. I messed it up. He realizes that. And it's not this loathsome kind of reaction. It's not like filled with suicidal thoughts about ending it, you know, that last action of control. It's not that. He's at the bottom, and he realizes that he can surrender. He can turn to God. He can turn to the one who is merciful. He can seek help from the Lord. He can not only turn, he can run to the Lord. He can run to God and have help. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Is that your prayer today? The contrast here is of self-reliance. The religious leader, the Pharisee, he's self-reliant. He is basing his spirituality not on what God is doing for him or what God can do for him. He's basing it on what he does. What does it say? Anybody remember? I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I get. See that? See how easy that is to fall into that? So how do you become a Christian? I heard this on a Tim Keller sermon. He is quoting a guy by the name of George Whitefield, a famous preacher from about 100 years ago. And I want to share this. This was given in a sermon by George Whitefield called The Method of Grace. He's teaching about what grace is. That grace isn't earned. Grace is undeserved. Grace is kindly given. To be a Christian, you must repent of two things. First of all, you must repent of your sins, and you must repent of your good works. It's interesting, isn't it? You see, the Pharisees, they repented of their sins. I mean, they followed what the Bible says about all that, but they weren't repentant about their good deeds. So let's end up with this. What does it look like in our lives? What does poorness of spirit, to be poor in spirit, what does it look like? Some of you might have heard about Kanye West. He became a Christian, and he wrote this album called Jesus is Lord. He's got a song on there. It's called Follow God. And in the song, it's kind of this, if you heard it, just raise your hand if you heard that song before. It's kind of interesting song, but in the song, he's having this argument with his dad, and, you know, his dad's like, you ain't Christ-like, you know? And then he's lamenting this in the song, but he says, but nobody ever tell you when you being like Christ. So that's what we're going to look at. What does it look like to be like Christ? Because that's what all these characteristics are about. He's the designer of them. And so the first one is this. This is what it looks like. This is what we are wanting God to transform us to be like. And the first one is humble. Humble and not defensive about your failings. And you can kind of get, am I that? Am I humble about my shortcomings? Or are you defensive? When we're poor in spirit, we realize that sinfulness is our real problem. It's Norm's real problem, is sinfulness. It's why I'm speaking on poorness of spirit on Sunday, but on Saturday, Brenda and I have a discussion. Do you know what a discussion is? All right, it's an argument. And how easy it is to get off track and to be defensive and argumentative. When we're poor in spirit, we realize that that's our key issue. We're sinful. We're gonna do things that we shouldn't do. It's my problem. It's your real problem. It's the problem of the human race. Rebellion, rebelling against what God has said, the way that he has pointed us. Doing it our way and then minimizing it. Everybody has this problem. It's no big deal. I've had, you know, over the years of being a pastor, I have many people in my office, you know, talking about things and then opportunities for me to share. And I want you to know, people share with me. I have people that share with me that point out things to me. But as a pastor, I also have times where I point out things to people that come to see me. And it's just amazing, you know, on the one hand, you will get someone that's very defensive and they will never come back to church again when you point out something. And then there are other people who are poor in spirit. They're like, wow. I had people in my office about a year ago and made a suggestion because they were living in sin and they followed God's way. And they're blessed for it. And they have a piece of God's kingdom in their lives right now. And so, humble, not defensive. What are you? Are you humble? Are you defensive? To come to Christ, you got to realize, to become a Christian, you have to realize, I'm sinful. I have broken God's ways. Even if it's only you only did it one time, you have broken his way, and you are seen as unworthy of him. And so it's really about owning our sinfulness. Can you own your sinfulness? You don't have to answer that audibly. Can you own your sinfulness? Can you see the way your heart is bent? Bent, I mean in a bad way. It has a bent. We all have a bent. I certainly do. Do we want Brenda to come up here and share them? No. She is not. We all have a bent. Are you aware of it? Here's another way that this looks. Thankful, not complaining. Thankful, not complaining. Thankful. You are realizing that Christ, that like we sang about today, thank you, band, that we've been forgiven because of the Son. We're forgiven. We don't have that burden of sin. You know, we're still going to have some failings that need to be forgiven, you know, at different times. But he's come in and made us new. And so, you know, we're not keeping score. We're not going through life thinking that God owes us. See, some Christians, this may be you today. You think God owes you. You gave money to the church. You served at the church. And you know what? The financial debt is still there. The broken relationship is still there. And you're like, come on, God, what up with that? And you think God owes you something. And you realize you're totally diminishing that you need him and that you need to trust him. And in a sense, you can become self-sufficient. And this is a barrier to God's grace in your life. It's a barrier to his help in your life. Last one, generous to others, not judgmental. If you're poor in spirit, you are generous to others. Does that mean money? It certainly could mean money. You can take that off for a minute. Generous to others, not judgmental. If we're saved by God's mercy, we have gained God's generosity, and now we get to pass it on to others. And next week we're going to look at self-righteousness. And how devastating it is to Christ's ministry in this community. We're going to talk about it next week. But we're generous with others. We're merciful. We're not judgmental. That doesn't mean we don't share truth. We share truth. We share truth in love. It also means we're willing to serve. We're not above helping. We can get involved. So, is it true of you? Are you humble? Are you thankful? Are you generous? Those are just some readings that you can look at your heart. Well, it is true. I'm going to have the band come up right now. It is true, no one likes to see themselves as a cripple. No one likes to admit that they need this to get around with. But do you see it's the gateway? It's the gateway to God. It's necessary. You must. Otherwise, you're on your own. You're headed to a different kingdom if you think you've got it figured out. John Piper, we'll put that quote up there now. John Piper says, This is the guy that I was mentioning earlier, the pastor that spoke to the college students. He says, the only people who will ever come to Christ are those people who know they are spiritually and morally crippled. Do you know that? Do you realize that? So today, let's put our defenses down and let's agree with God that we're sinful. Let's agree with His Word. We're sinful and that we need Him. We're totally dependent on Him. And my friends, if you do this, you'll be blessed. You will have profound happiness. And you will enter into the kingdom today. The band is going to lead us, the worship team is going to lead us in a song called O Come to the Altar. And today, God may be, the Holy Spirit may be saying something to you. The Holy Spirit may be saying, you need to be humble. You need to be humble. You need to recognize that you're destitute. You need to recognize that you're dependent. And one great way, you could come down here and just kneel a knee, you know, kind of at our altar here, and invite God in and experience the blessing. So that's open to you today. Whether you are someone that's coming to Christ for the first time or a Christian that may be coming up to repent of self-righteousness. Dear God, I thank you, Jesus. I thank you that you don't coerce us to come into your kingdom. You invite us. And we're free to be faithful or we're free to be faithless. And so I thank you so much, Lord, that you are gentle and kind and you invite us in to enjoy all the benefits of who you are and what you're about. And so in this time, as we reflect with this song, may your name be exalted. May you be lifted on high. And may you give courage to those that need to take a step of faith today. Amen.